Now we're looking at part four, until the time of Reformation. We'll be doing this verses 6 to 10 in Hebrews 9. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, while as the first tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, they could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. This next section of Hebrews 9 that we'll study concludes with the statement, until the time of Reformation. The events that unfold in the sanctuary, which we've looked at, and within the holiest of all, are typical of what is required for the elect to experience a true time of Reformation that is yet to come to all the world and will manifest in its completion for those who will be blessed to be granted to be in the first resurrection. Blessed, Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. In Luke and 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And this is that thought of perfection. So Reformation is a process. This is the point I was bringing out here. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. So flesh is going through this process. We all are. And of course, that fox represents that Gentile part of us, our flesh, that's witnessed to because of the hope of glory within us. Christ is in the midst of that flesh. I am come, Christ says, to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? What, in other words, what will I if that reformation process has already begun? Before the event of Gog and Magog, being gathered to battle against the camp of the saints, prior to that, Christ shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, which has an inward application at first on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, and an outward dispensational one as well at the time of the first resurrection. In other words, we have to do spiritual battle now against the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, within us, if we're going to be part of the camp of the saints about and the beloved city spoken of in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verses 8 and 9, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Mark 13:27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. The true process of spiritual reformation only happens with the elect at first, once the Holy Spirit is given. The church is being gathered over and over since the time of Pentecost in order to prepare ourselves. Look at that. It says, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight, the Lord and his Christ, for the first resurrection. Today, God's elect are to keep ourselves ready, for the master of the house comes. Watch you, therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The marriage supper has yet to occur, but our hearts are to always be ready in anticipation of the bridegroom, who is at the door. If we are granted to endure unto the end of our life with that readiness of mind, we will be those who can say the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. If we are physically watching for Christ to return at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, we're missing the point of the parable of the foolish and wise virgins who all had to be wakened out of sleep, but it was only the elect who were granted that extra oil in order to see and be ready at every hour and to be ready when the bridegroom comes. That oil is what God grants his people to purchase at an appointed time. Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. That's really talking about the garments that we need for that wedding. So that oil is what God grants his people to purchase at the appointed time and witnesses to the world that the marriage supper was only ever meant to be for a specific small remnant whose trials and sufferings are all working together for good because of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts so his purpose can be accomplished within his workmanship that we are. So we'll look at these verses because they're very encouraging to look at and remember the purpose behind God's working with us. It's for the good of others, but there's an order to it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And finally, this is what God's workmanship is about. He's forming that love. He's developing that concern that we have for each other. And he's binding us through our trials, through our afflictions. And this is all connected to this temple that we're looking at today, this holiest of all that God's granted us to go and enter into through Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Any reformation that has happened to Israel of old or to the world in general, also during the 1,000-year rule of the saints, is only typical of the true spiritual reformation that will occur in the lake of fire. It will take God's fiery words that will be accompanied with judgment of the world through God's elect at the great white throne judgment in order to bring about a time of true spiritual reformation at the second resurrection. The offering of both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience of verse 9 represents the self-righteous works of our flesh, which, although they were a figure for the time then present, that service we performed like the rich young ruler could not perfect us as pertaining to the conscience. And as we'll see, this is all about the conscience that the Lord's working with and freeing us from that conscience and washing us with the blood of Christ. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, if you will be reformed, in other words, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Regardless, the contrast was deemed necessary by a creator, just as the 1,000-year period, which is an undetermined amount of time, we know it's a symbolic number, and is necessary for those who remain on the earth when Christ returns, to demonstrate that no matter how idyllic a relationship we may think we have with Christ in our lives, where we even gave gifts and sacrifices and did many wonderful works, at the end of the day, the heart of man cannot be changed through those works, and therefore the conscience is not cleansed, resulting in rebellion, which was the occasion against the flesh that God had predestined and sought out against the world from the beginning. So it's the kind of works that God's looking at, and it's the workmanship of God that the world is being contrasted with against the works that we did in our flesh, which we'll get into a little more as we go forward here. John 8:31-32, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That was his gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But we hold on to those works, because if Christ is not working with us, that's what we hold on to. That becomes the idol of our heart. During that symbolic thousand-year period of time, the elect in type and shadow are represented by the manna that fell in the wilderness back in Moses' day and was used to show Israel what God already knows is in their hearts, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. The ultimate time of reformation that we long for is typified by the last great day and of the feast, and called the great white throne judgment, lake of fire, or second resurrection, all of those terms we've come to see. In Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." None of those were true. He saith unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" So how many names are there? There's John, Elias, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So there's a symbol there too, of the whole. Completely do not know Christ, in other words. In Exodus 16:23-24, he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. The speaking of the manna, I don't think those are the verses that I wanted, but the point I wanted to make there is that they did rebel because they didn't follow the commandments doing what God had commanded them to do. Christ says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And we know that Christ's flesh is his body. It says that in Ephesians 5:20. So he gives us to be that manna during that period of time. And the same question is being asked then as it is now. The world doesn't understand what that bread represents. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's that manna, that true manna coming down from heaven. Israel of old asked the same question of the manna that was given by Christ in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Of course, he's the true bread of life. "Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am that the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Which is just another way of saying that's where that manna comes from. It's all from the Father, and it's all being distributed through the church, through the body of Christ. And we're being sustained through that relationship that God's blessed us with. In Deuteronomy 8:16-18, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not that he might humble thee. Here, these were the verses I was thinking about. And that he might prove you to do thee good at the latter end, notice. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. If we look at this in light of Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, my own power, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Same thing, same verse. That point is being made in the old covenant for us to show us that this is what God is showing us, and where our power comes from is through that bread, through the life that he gives us through the church, through the body of Christ. The only thing that can perfect us is the gift of being dragged to Christ, where we will be saved by grace through faith. And Christ's life is contrasted in the old covenant with meats and drinks and diverse washings and manna, for that matter, and carnal ordinances that were all imposed on Israel until the time of Reformation, which can only come about at that day when the true reformer within us, Jesus Christ, works in us both to will and to do of God's predestined work that he had purposed for us from the foundation of the world. No man can come unto the Father which has sent me, draw him, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many will say to me in that day, so not at that day, you know that it's the Lord doing the works. In that day, we would say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then we have Philippians 2:12-13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there are works that are needed, but it's acknowledging who's doing those works. It's recognizing the sovereignty of God and knowing what God is doing within us. He's setting the stage for us to be that manna that will be given to the world, that will be rejected just as Christ was rejected. The true bread is always rejected, but our flesh likes the idea of the loaves and fishes and being taken care of, and God will create that contrast. He will bring those circumstances about. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Going from those dead works and being cleansed in our conscience by our high priest Jesus Christ is the difference between spiritual life and death. And it is very few in this life, as typified by Joseph, who experienced that. The honors, who experienced that honor. The honor is to be in the blessed and holy first resurrection, so we can explain to all of humanity, as Joseph did in type and shadow with his brothers, what God's unwavering purpose has always been for everyone, which was intimately connected with clearing the conscience, which Joseph was attempting to do for his brothers with a statement. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph in type and shadow is that advocate for his brothers that we read of in these verses. Just as 1 John 3:2 and 1 John 2:1-2, just as we will be if we are blessed to endure unto the end, believing and enduring through the much tribulation of this life, so that we can be those saviors who come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So now we live our lives considering ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ, which is to be resurrected with him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So that's the process we're going through. And we know our heart will try to condemn us because the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And that's why we need each other to hold each other up. Keep praying for one another. Keep supporting one another. Keep providing that spiritual manna, a washing of each other's, of our heavens. These words of Joseph in Genesis 45:5 did not convert his brothers in type and shadow, but were more representative of the loaves and fishes that Christ gave to his disciples in the early goings. And the manna, physically healing and needs met, that we will provide for the world during the thousand-year reign, will likewise not be used to convert, but rather set the stage for the lake of fire, which will be the true beginning point for the world's time of reformation. In John 6:25-27, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when came thou hither? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you unto you, for him that hath God the Father sealed. And there's a great lesson. God does provide for us, but we know that he tells us that he's faithful, he'll provide for us. But he also wants us to know that we're learning to be content whether we have a little or a lot. And we're not basing our prosperity gospel, we're not thinking that way. If we have, that has to be something of the past, obviously. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable on the men. So we're looking at what those works are tonight in these verses we'll look at. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the high priest alone, every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So that statement that I just made, that's really key. What are those works? Well, this is the most important work, is to have a conscience that's cleansed, to understand God's mercy and love through each other, to be there, to know that we can confess our faults, we can hold each other up, we can be that drink offering for each other, we can be that living sacrifice, which is what we're called unto. When the Jews that believed on Christ met him in the temple, it is somewhat akin to the works of the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. And that's found in John 8. The many good and wonderful works that we do for Christ, in the sense that it is only through continuing in the truth that the truth can set us free. However, what we don't understand until we do is that continuing in Christ can only ever be accomplished through Christ, which is why it is written, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What frees us is that process that we're talking about here, going into that relationship, into that second, that holiest of all places, where we are cleansed, where Christ is there, and where our advocate is there, where we're promised that we can be more than conquerors through him. And all of this is talking about our heavens, talking about how God can strengthen us as the body of Christ. And all of this is being accomplished through the church, because we are, as we read earlier, that's the manna that we provide for one another. What Christ said to those Jews who believed on him was reiterated with the same principle of continuing with Christ, but said differently in these verses. John 6, verses 53-68. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Which correlates with, But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. That's the spiritual manna that we're talking about there. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, notice, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? For many are called, but few are chosen to hear these words. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he knew who his disciples were, and he knew who was going to receive the word and continue in the word, for that matter. He said unto them, Does this offend you? Our flesh is offended by these words of Christ. If the Spirit of God is not in us, giving us the power and the boldness to enter into the holiest of all places, where we drink the blood and eat the body of Christ, so we can overcome our corrupt flesh and Adamic blood, which is against God's Spirit. So it's a constant battle. Sometimes we forget we're all going through this. We're all in the same ship. We're all in the same process. We're all fighting against the same powers and principalities, but we're not doing it alone. We're doing it for each other. We're praying for each other, and we all know this, and we know it, especially when we go through a severe trial. We start to realize just how precious those prayers are. The fervent prayers of the saints avail much. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. This is the battle we're in, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The priest going into the holiest of all, alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, all symbolize for us what Christ has been doing since Pentecost for those who he has been working with, cleansing our conscience as we die daily, as he gives us the power through his blood, which we know is a symbol for his word that quickens us. And we have John 17:17 that says, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. To be washed with the word. So, you know, if you've ever seen someone have a blood transfusion, the immediate benefit of that is miraculous. But that's exactly what is happening spiritually for us. When our conscience is cleansed, when we can cast all our cares upon our Father, when we can encourage one another, when we can ask God to give us the ability to do that, then that's exactly what we're doing. We're quickening each other with the life of Christ. And that's what God's doing with his disciples. He's showing the world what he can do, how he can cleanse us and quicken us and make us a healthy body. Hebrews 9:14, how much shall more, and this is the point, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And we need to understand that, because we're going to be purging the conscience of this world. And the world is full of sin, full of sin, full of murders, full of adulterers, which is all within us. We need to really ask the Lord to comfort us and give us that confidence that we have been forgiven. We are cleansed, we're washed, and we are that manna. We're that living sacrifice that's going to be used, not just the blood, but the bread and the blood that we're going to nourish the nations with. And we know there's a process, as we discussed. The manna is there in front of everyone, but they don't understand what's going on here. What is God doing? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Those dead works are the works that we talked about earlier, the rich young ruler's works, the works that are our own righteousness, which just naturally occur all the time. That happens in the first tabernacle. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, for that cause, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all, which while the testator lives. Nevertheless, I tell you, this is all saying this in this one verse, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then we can become that force, that new life of Christ within us, with the Spirit of God. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the books and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So we'll look at these verses. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Which seed is he talking about? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He's speaking about the body of Christ, that one seed. So we, many, are one body in Christ, one seed, and every one members one of another. We're all joined. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, the body of Christ, our hearts and minds, themselves with better sacrifices than these. And that sacrifice is Christ in us, each one of us presenting our lives a living sacrifice for one another to aid in that washing of our heavens, washing each other's feet, that's the symbolism, and cleansing each other's conscience through our fervent prayer, through laying down our life, through recognizing that these are common afflictions that we go through, and we're helping each other day by day. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the holiest of all. And he's raised us up together, so we have our part in this with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're there together as an advocate, just as Christ is for us, we are advocates for each other. And we'll come to that verse that was talked about a couple weeks ago that John brought up about what does it mean to be a shepherd? That's a big part of it, is recognizing our covering each other with the blood of Christ. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. And that, of course, is talking about the law, talking about those sacrifices of bulls that didn't cleanse the conscience. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, that one seed in the end of the world. And the end of the world for us is here, for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And as we read earlier, that's the battle that's going on, but that's the end. God's already told us he's going to win that battle. He knows what we're dealing with. And he's saying, I'm going to overcome this world within us first, and then once we're cleansed and we're granted to overcome and endure unto the end, Lord willing, then we will be used to cleanse the conscience of the rest of the world. So, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, by his sacrifice within us for each other. And this is really, may seem like a disconnect, but it's very much connected to what Christ did in this holiest of all. this is our function now as the body of Christ and Christ through us. Therefore, as the church, Christ's wife, who is neither male or female, is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, both the church under her husband Christ, and wives unto their husbands as they follow Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Men are to lead in this washing process, and we are all to be subject unto Christ in order for it to be effective. So that's the key. If we're going to be sanctified, like Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He's going to do that through the church, the manifest knowledge in the church, through the relationships that he gives us with each other and with those who we're married to or those who we work with. Everything is for our sakes. God is using all of these things, all of these resources are for the elect's sake, to prepare this bride, to make us an acceptable sacrifice through Christ. It's all of the Lord, but so that we can nourish the nation. So everything is working together, all of these relationships, for the good, for those who love God, for those who have his love being shed abroad in their hearts, their conscience being cleansed over and over. It's not a 10-second prayer, as we always say. It's an ongoing, lifelong process as we're nourished. And the Lord knows how to nourish us and strengthen us and give us trials and raise storms like we saw in Fiji, and then calm the storms and bless us and to show us that he's faithful. Christ made a way for us to enter into this holiest of all places so we could gain his peace by putting away sin. And it was done by the high priest alone once every year, which symbolizes how it is through Christ and Christ alone that we can overcome this first temple that is still standing. Even now, in this earnest relationship that we have. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, which is what Christ does to us. He holds us up. He knows our form, and he understands that we're the weak of the world. He knows this, and this is why this is written. But the relationship is there too within the body of Christ. We acknowledge every part of the body, every joint is supplying in what we call uncomely parts are precious to God, because he doesn't look at the flesh. He doesn't look at that first tabernacle. He looks at the new creation that he's forming, and he wants us to have that same reverence, that thankfulness for every part of his body that holds and contributes and builds each one of us up in love. As it says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So when we have that respect, when Christ puts that within us, then we don't hinder our relationship. We actually help each other in that relationship. That we can overcome, it says, this first temple that is still standing, even now in this earnest relationship that we have, where we can boldly come before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Christ, or the high priest in type and shadow, goes into this most holy place, not without blood, which is why Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, which is what we do in that holiest place, you have no life in you. And that's just the altar that we eat at, where we're actually, our hearts are being changed. We're receiving the life of Christ that strengthens us and makes us more merciful, more understanding of the human condition, where people are and where we know the Lord's going to bring them. Our dying daily process in the Lord is another way of saying not without blood. Continuing or abiding with Christ is eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood. The new covenant promises are founded on the sacrifice of Christ and his Christ, I'll say. And unless this seed had died, we would have had no way to be reconciled to God, so that we can now die daily and be baptized into his death which is what Romans 6, 3 says. The elect are dying daily for that very reason, so that we can be saved and used to reconcile the rest of the world through Christ and his Christ. And that's why he says, don't despise his goodness that leads us unto repentance. He's simply working with us. He's washing us. He's cleansing us. He's preparing the bride. Christ's life was accepted by our Father. And when he offered his life and said, but I lay it down myself, this is a very hope-filled part of Scripture, because he's telling us what we will be able to do. He acknowledged whose power it was working in him that was making this possible. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, this commandment I have received in my Father. Christ was acknowledging that it was the Father doing the works through him, just as we acknowledge it's Christ doing the works through us. John 10:2, and this was talked about a couple weeks ago, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. We are the shepherd of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. So Christ in us has called us to give our lives. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So that's what it is. To lose your life is to drink that blood and to eat that flesh. We have to conclude, therefore, that it is through the life of Christ that we partake of, that we can be nourished and given the strength to lose his life for my sake. When we know when we're eating the body of Christ, we're being nourished through our relationship. John 10:18, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He told his disciples, you will drink the cup. You can do the same thing that I did. This commandment have I received in my Father. Psalms 118:27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the altar, even unto the horns of the altar. And that represents the power of God, his determination, and what he will do through those who he's called to be in that first resurrection, that blessed and holy first resurrection. Christ says, I can in my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, which has been mentioned a couple of times, and I really appreciate this verse, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee, which we just read. I can of my own self do nothing, for without me you can do nothing. It's really what, this is just a foreshadow of those statements of Christ. Christ needed to be a spotless sacrifice, which was made possible through the Father, who gave him the power to overcome and always do those things that were pleasing in his sight. What was pleasing to God was to always say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And anything short of that is Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which Christ could have said the same words, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He had faith, Christ has held up, and Christ has prayed for us to have that kind of faith so that we will operate in that faith. This offering of himself by way of the blood represents the obedient life of Christ in his flesh, and we know his flesh. We are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. His flesh that was tempted in all diverse manner, yet without sin. And this offering of blood is perfectly tied into the concept of the two goats and the two birds of Leviticus that symbolize the symbolic moment which reads, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So those are your two offerings are. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, just as Christ. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless is Philippians 3:9. He didn't want to be found having his own righteousness, which Peter was yelling at Christ, saying, far be it from you to do this. That was his own right. He thought that was the right thing to do. And we all do that until we don't. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Hebrews 9:8. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The world cannot eat at the altar that God has given the body of Christ access to. Hebrews 13:10 says that. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And it is only through the Holy Ghost that we can gain access to the holiest of all places. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? While we are yet standing in the first tabernacle, as opposed to lying dead in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, or while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, meaning we are still being found having mine own righteousness, potentially, we are not at those times entering into the holiest of all. And that is the very reason we must fight a good fight of faith, and keep under ourselves and die daily, so that we can be reassured in our hearts through those works, that we are admonished to be careful to maintain, that we are standing in Christ alone. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Revelation 11, verses 8 and 9. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And that's interesting, where he was crucified, where he died daily, it typifies that point that we are lying dead, which is to be buried into his death, to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh, to be with Christ, and to be nourished through that relationship. It's a narrow escape for the elect. God doesn't let us just ease into the kingdom. It's through much tribulation, but he guarantees us that we will get there because of this blood, this bread, this relationship of being baptized into his death and lying dead in the street. And they, the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. That's an inward statement, but there's an outward statement too. We witness to the world, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. The world outside of us is focused on burying their own dead and don't see the need to be partakers of the burial of Christ as these women who represent the church did. Those burials that they perform in their flesh were predestined and meant to be contrasted with those who are blessed in this age to be the first to trust in God and be prepared of the Father through the works he ordained for us from the foundation of the world, so that we can rejoice now. And again, I say rejoice because the bride is making herself ready through those works that Christ is doing through us. And so, you know, back to Titus, that's why he says, be careful to maintain works. What kind of works is he talking about? He's talking about those works of preparing our lives and hearing the counsel of God to go and buy oil and thank him for the trials, thank him for the struggles, the day-to-day thorn in our flesh, whatever it is. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So it's granted to us, and that's the great honor that we have to be given that, to go through that process of suffering with Christ. Luke 24:1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared. That makes me think of the proverb that says, she rises up early in the morning. We rise up early in the morning. We pray. We have brethren who are woken up in the middle of the night to pray for their body. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, that these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And our last verse, I believe, second last, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 9 of our study is at the heart and core of this chapter, as it reminds us that the works of man that are typical works, or which was a figure for the time then present, do not make anyone perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It is only when we are granted to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that our conscience can truly be cleansed, as he shows us what needs to be corrected in our thinking so we can fulfill his joy in view of one mind, the mind of Christ. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Acts 17:28, for in, same word, him we live and move and have our being. A certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. So the world is doing that too, but not the world is not being led unto repentance. And that's God's goodness to us, to start to sanctify us and cleanse us and give us access to that holiest place so that the mind of Christ can be formed through that relationship. But if we walk in the light, which is what that means, that's that holiest of all places, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin within that relationship in that holiest place. Despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So it's a question that he's saying, let's understand what we're going through is for the nations without, it's to cleanse the nations within, and God knows exactly how to do that mercifully, little and by little, driving those beasts out that will nourish us, holding us fast, and looking well to the flock, looking well to each other, praying for one another as we go through this journey. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment, which is the second resurrection, to be judged in that lake of fire, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant, that process of repentance that we're talking about, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's that hope that we have, and God is saying that's what we have to hold fast to and continue to remind each other. This is why we're here. We're here to be sanctified, to cleanse each other, and to hold each other up, bear each other's burdens. Hebrews 9:10, our last verse, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. There are only two types of works in God's eyes that are unfolding on this earth. The first being only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. These represent the type and shadow of Reformation that we see happening over and over again in the churches of Babylon that have not been given to have their foundation built on the Lord, who alone can reform our hearts and minds. It is God's good pleasure to reform his little flock today. And I say also unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. because of that building, because of that process of being reconciled through the blood of Christ, that's what's building the church, that acknowledging that we're being sanctified. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Reformation defined for us by Christ with that one statement. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to allow us to go through this process right now. The other work that God has ordained from the foundation of the world is also in meats and drinks, which is typified by the body and blood of Christ, whose body, the church, is spoken of as being blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is the true time of reformation that the first fruits of God are experiencing as the generation that will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled in their lives. John 6:53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man in meats, which were typified in meats, and drink his blood, which was typified in those drinks, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. For my flesh is meat indeed. We will sow those seeds, and they won't return void. We will be that manna for all of the nations outside of ourselves one day, and that will come back. And we're actually doing it now. We're witnessing and doing what the Lord would have us do. But that's the primary time of witness during that 1,000-year reign. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him, as we said earlier. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And if you read Matthew 24, there's a lot that has to transpire in our heavens. But Christ says, if we are his, this shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He will fulfill his purpose for each one of us in Christ. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.